To be back in church. Oh, appreciate everybody praying for me. I really have been sick the last week. I don't know, Sister Smith said, I don't know when you ever been this sick. So, and if you've been trying to get a hold of me, well, I hadn't had my phone where I'm available most of the week, so I figured if anybody really needed me, they'd call my wife. So if you called me or texted me and I didn't get back to you, I didn't get it. Anyway, it's sure good to be here, and I feel much better than I have. I see Brother and Sister Stafis are here. I don't know what they're doing as far away from home, but anyway, we're glad to have them, aren't we? Yeah, I don't. Two guesses is all they get. Three. All right, I appreciated Brother Durham taking care of the Bible studies while I've been gone. I heard his teaching on peace last week. I thought he did a really good job. That's where Brother Durham shines the most, is teaching. And he shines in other areas too, but this seemed like that's his forte. All right, we're in the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation, still trying to wind up this, going through the whole book. I might backdrop just a little bit to set a stage or foundation for those who weren't here the last time we talked on it. The first five verses, of course, we've always taught that this is the making up of the bride, that John's seeing. And it's it's coming in chronological order out of the 13th chapter after the image of the beast is set up. That John sees there, the time's short, and he sees Christ standing on Mount Zion with the 144,000. So, but then in the sixth verse, he goes to another detail in his vision and sees an angel flying in the midst of heaven. This has been taught in time past that it was a Jewish ministry in the beginning of the 1,000 years. I've changed on that because of the content and in the context of this scriptural setting. It says that they have the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And in the end of this world, there will be a harvest, and this gospel, even right now, is being carried out. Brother Brown was sitting next to me in Brother Bud's meeting in Texas, and he said, it seems like God's, right now, that the Lord's reaching out to the different nations of the world. They're responding to the gospel in a great way, where he said, it seems like America's, how did he use that? That they were numb to the hearing of the gospel, and that you couldn't get people hardly in America excited about salvation. And but anyway, this angel or messenger, which I believe it's the ministry of the body of Christ. Now, here's what they say, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. So the first message of this everlasting gospel was that man should fear God and that the hour, the last 15 years of the last prophetical hour of the Gentile world is come, hour of his judgment. So God's going to judge the earth in the last hour. And of course, then it says, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Here's the 18th chapter of the book of Revelations reveals more about this, but the message of this last prophetical hour is to show the fallen condition of Babylon and that her hour of judgment. In fact, if you want to just turn over there real quick and hold your place in the 18th chapter, this also takes place in the day and the hour. There's a Brother Lineker's one that gave us this, a 45-year period. The day of the Lord is one 45-year period. It covers the whole thing. In verse 8, it says, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Verse 10 says, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. So God, it's just a rephrase that. It's just what took place in the end of the Jewish world, God's judgment on that religious beast system back there will take place again down here in our last prophetical hour like it did theirs. Back in Revelation 14, in verse 9, it says, and the third angel, here's a third messenger or a third message of the ministry down here in our last prophetical hour, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So just like he mentions in the very last few verses of the 13th chapter of the mark of the beast, there's a warning here not to take it or the wrath of God will get you. Grandma, can you do a better job? It's a lot of competition. I'm just kidding. All right. In verse 11, I mentioned this before, but it's worthy of mentioning again. Verse 11 is a difficult scripture for most people to explain, and when you're talking on eternal judgment, almost everybody will go here that knows the Bible. It says, and the smoke of their torment. Here he's showing that his wrath is going to be poured out without mixture in the cup of his indignation. And he's talking about this judgment that's going to come, and he says, and their smoke and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image. Not who worshiped, but who worship the beast and his image, and whoso receiveth the mark of his name. So, and almost everybody will take you to this place of this eternal torment. But I've always used Isaiah 34, if you want to turn over there, to it's the best scripture to explain this verse, where Isaiah is he's talking on the judgment of Esau, or Idumea, which is Esau, land of Esau. In verse 8 it says, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched day nor night. The smoke thereof shall go up forever from generation to generation. It shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. Several places in the Bible it shows that forever and ever are from generation to generation is depicted from ever to ever. It goes on from generation to generation. And God's judgment, the smoke. Smoke is an aftermath of a fire, and it shows there's been a fire. There's been a judgment. And prophetically, I would liken it unto your remembrance. You'll never forget if the wrath of God. How many of us has ever forgot the wrath of God in A.D. 70? That what this world, the whole world, knows about that. It's history. You can't. It's the smoke of history, that of God's judgment. It's still smoldering. You know, you can still see it. That God's judgment lasts forever and ever. And he's just showing that his judgment can't be turned back. When God judges something in the year or in his vengeance, God's wrath, when God's wrath poured out, you can't turn back God's wrath. You can't change when God's vengeance is finally poured out, his mercy's full. And so when God judges this down here, back in Revelation 14, I don't think it'll ever be forgotten. The Battle of Armageddon, the blood that goes to the horses' bridles, probably the most devastating everlasting judgment of God's vengeance will be poured out in the end of this world. Verse 12 says, here's the patience of the saints, and here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write. Here's something that God wanted wrote down. He wanted John to write it down. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Here's a special blessing pronounced in everybody that dies in God from right now forward, he's saying, from this time that I'm telling you about. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Yes, it's in the last hour, and it's a time where there's a special blessing on dying out in the Lord. I'm using this to show that there is a time to overcome sin. There's a time that God finally gives everything, makes everything available. And when the church is restored to a point that you can fully die out to the sinful nature. There's enough power of God finally made available. It's going to take getting back. I think there's a beautiful picture for us in the garden, if we'll consider it, that when Adam was in the Garden of Eden, there was no death there, but there was also no sin. And there wasn't any excuse for sin, because there was enough power of God to live above it. If Adam sinned, he was to be removed from the garden. He had lost his opportunity for eternal life. To me, for us to be eternally saved, we got to get back in the garden. And that's not a place. You're not perfect just because you're there. Adam wasn't perfect when he was in the garden, but he couldn't sin in there. But there was enough of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of God, and enough of the power of God. He was given dominion over everything, and he knew everything that he needed to know to live above sin, or God wouldn't have put that kind of judgment on him. So we got to get back in the garden, and we've got to stay there long enough, and that's living above sin, and you're going to have to stay in that condition long enough to become an overcomer, to finally overcome and finish the work that God gave us. Jesus lived in that garden. Jesus was a second Adam. He was like Adam. He was born in that condition. He never did sin because he had the power of God to live above it. He had enough wisdom. He was born of God, and he had an advantage over us. You just have to admit that. There's too many people been born of God since Jesus came and redeemed us, and I don't know anybody that's made perfection yet. Not in this world. If I'd have been living in the end of the Jewish world, I think I'd have seen somebody. I think I'd have saw it working in somebody. But Jesus lived he had dominion. All the gifts of the Spirit worked in him. He had power over storms, wind. He could walk on water. He could heal anybody. He could perform miracles, but not according to his will, only according to the will of his Father. He had the mind of God, and I'll have to add to that that he had that operated by faith. He didn't know everything as far as, I can see where Jesus was. He didn't have a complete knowledge and understanding of everything. There's some things he didn't know. But the Spirit revealed to him whatever needed to be revealed to him, and he was equipped with power above the elements when it was God's will for him to exercise that. And he lived without sin. But if he would have sinned, he would have failed just like the first man, Adam, did. And he came that we all might, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He came that we might be conformed to his image and have, just like he said, where I am, you may be also. I go away. He said, I'm going for that purpose, that you can have what I've got. You can be where I am. So there's this, I never have heard anyone that doesn't see, that people who see that you can overcome sin any time since the early church, I'd like to hear their explanation of this verse 13, of this blessed time to die in the Lord and rest. He adds to it, qualifies it, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. So, and then he looked, and lo, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having in his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice, to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Of course, here, John, he moves from this setting of God's wrath being poured out and showing that there's a time of dying out to sin and resting from your labors, entering into the rest of God or reaching perfection. And then he looks and he sees in his vision a white cloud and one like unto the Son of Man sitting on it with a golden crown on his head and sharp sickle in his hand, and it's a time for harvest. This is the scripture that shows and proves there'll be a harvest down here. And notice he's on a cloud. Prophetically, a cloud represents a divine order of God and a restored church.
I have a question, Brother Smith, on verse 18 there, where it's talking about grapes are fully ripe.
You're reading ahead of me.
Oh, I'm sorry. I'll back off then. I'll wait till you get there.
That's all right. He's already plucking the grapes. I ain't even got to the vine yet. That's all right. Well, that's the next harvest. That's another harvest. So we'll get to that one in a minute. This harvest takes place with Jesus. It's amazing here. I mean, here he is sitting on a cloud with a sickle in his hand. That don't hardly go together. Cloud, you know, harvesting the earth from a heavenly place. But when you understand it's a heavenly harvest, it's a work of God from heaven. Or the church, that's where I think we've got to pay attention to this word cloud as far as prophetical symbols are concerned. If you look back in the first chapter, I believe it's in the first chapter, I know it is, in the seventh verse, it says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye will see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen." Jesus is coming in clouds. Well, if you're taking this literal, then it's going to have to be a cloudy day when he comes. There's going to have to be some clouds in the sky. But if you stop and think about the earth and Jesus coming back to the earth, you know, I've used before, you know, like a just a round ball, the earth. If he comes down here, people over here that's beyond the horizon is not going to see him. So every eye is not going to see him if it's literal, if he's coming literal. He came back on the day of Pentecost. If you remember in the book of Acts, when he was taken up from the disciples, he ascended in a cloud. And was it one or two angels there that said, "Why stand ye gazing? Why stand you here gazing upward? For this same Jesus shall come again in like manner." And so he went up in a cloud, but And if you read that and think literal, you think he's going to come right back down through the clouds, literally. But you have to understand, the Bible's a symbolic Bible, two angels. And this is a symbolic book. And it's written in symbols, and it's given to the simple, but it's hidden from the wise and the prudent. So when we start looking at the scriptures, and look in Matthew 24 for an example, it's one that's coming to my mind. Jesus, while you're turning there, I want to go ahead and finish my thought that when Jesus, when he came back, he said in John 14 concerning the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, he said, I will come again. I won't leave you comfortless. He came back on the day of Pentecost, and that's what is referred to here in Matthew 24:30. Jesus came back in a divine order of God, which was a restored church, or wasn't restored at that time. It just came in its inauguration of a divine order of God. And that's what the clouds represent. It represents Jesus coming back in that order of God above. You know, clouds are, in fact, ministers are considered clouds in the Bible. Even clouds without water, even a false minister is considered a cloud without water. Now, you take all the scriptures on clouds and you'll see that it is a symbolic term in the Bible. And here in the 30th verse of Matthew 24, by the way, if you're wondering where I'm at on Matthew 24, I put every bit of it back there in the end of the Jewish world, just like Brother Liniger did. I see that we'll have a parallel transpire down here, but every bit of this fits back there, and it all took place back there. You can't separate this chapter by 2,000 years. He was talking of back then. It says, and then shall appear the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He'll send his angels and with a great sound of a trumpet, a great message of the Word of God, and they'll gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. It was. That was in the early church. Jesus came back on the day of Pentecost, and he had a ministry that sounded a great trumpet message for the end of that world to gather the harvest back there. And the 26th chapter. Let's see if it... In the 63rd and 64th verse of Matthew 26... It says, but Jesus held his peace. The high priest was questioning him here. The high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then let's see. if we take, somebody read me Psalm 68:33. Yeah, Brother Durham, let me get you a mic.
To him that rideth upon the heavens, of the heavens which were of old, lo, he doth send out his voice, that a mighty voice. Go on.
Yeah, read 34 too.
Ascribe ye strength unto God, his excellency over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds.
All right, that helps you to see. Here he is riding upon the heavens of heavens. Which were of old. Lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Ascribeth ye strength unto God, his excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. So, then he said, O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. His holy places, the holy place and the holy of holies. It takes a restored church before God's power and strength of judgment comes in the earth. And remember, he came in a cloud in the Old Testament. You know, with the children of God, he manifested him in a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. His presence was manifest and his guidance in that cloud. And God was showing way back there a symbol or something. He was showing, and he used that symbol on down through the New Testament of him coming in clouds. That helps us some when you look at, where is it, in 1 Thessalonians. The First Thessalonians is a setting also of Jesus is coming down here, which, if you remember, Brother Liniger, you know, his testimony of how God asked him, 20 or 30 years before he died, he said God one day asked him, do you understand my coming? And he thought about it, and he said, no, God, I don't. And he thought the Lord was fixing to reveal it to him. And he said it took him over 20 years to begin to understand it. And God, started revealing. I was listening to him coming to church this morning. I've got him on my iPhone. Everybody needs an iPhone, I had somebody that was listening to our website, a minister. He's got permission to listen to it. He texted me here a couple weeks ago. He said, you've convinced me. Can I have your old iPhone? That's all his text said. I said, go to the marketplace and buy your own. I said, because I've just got enough iPhone for me. Anyway... I've got Brother Liniger's last message, the Two Worlds and Two Harvests, all four tapes on my iPhone. I can listen to it going down the road anytime I want to. And so you can, that's pretty valuable to me. Anyway, I love to hear him every once in a while, especially when he's doing a tape, for people. And yeah.
And everything pertaining to Babylon. I've always said Babylon hasn't got one thing right. They don't have one thing right. Not one doctrine does Babylon have that's right. That's why that God has to take us through these four different angels.
How many of you knows that? Period. Well, how many of you knows this, he'd say. And then when he'd get done, he'd say, that's how it is, period. He'd put a period at the end, wouldn't he? I get so tickled at him, you know. Anyway, great man of God. But it took him a long time. In fact, he just got through saying there on that tape, he said, I can tell you about this in about 4 or 5 hour and a half CDs, but after you listen to it, you'd have to chew on it a while before you could understand it. That burnt people up to hear him talk like that, but he was just serious. He was honest. He knew you couldn't understand what he was talking about. He didn't even understand itself for a long time. Well, anyway, in 1 Thessalonians 4, look what this says. It's here again, this word clouds. And in verse 16 it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ arise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That sure sounds like, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It just sounds like, you know, we're just going to, you know, how the world's taught it for so many years. We're just going to get caught up in the cloud level, and then we're going to be with him up there in the air. But clouds don't mean clouds here, and air don't mean air. Not that kind of clouds or that kind of air. But there's a prince of the power of the air. There's an operation that's going on, and that's going to be far more manifest in it in the end of the world when the beast speaks. There's a prince of the power of the air, principalities and powers that are going to be working in a more defined operation than they are right now, but they're also going to be, like Isaiah said, in that day the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. There's going to be an operation of God that'll be far more defined. And the trumpet of God's going to sound with the voice of an archangel. It's not going to be man's voice, but God's voice is going to be heard. A definite message of God's divine judgment, everlasting or eternal judgment. Eternal judgment's not going to get, it's not passed on anybody until there's a judgment seat. There has to be a judgment seat of Christ for there to be eternal judgment set up. And we're going to be caught up with them. This resurrection's going to take place. We're going to be caught up to get with them in a divine order of God, a restored church. And and meet the Lord in the air. There's a prince of the power of the air, but there's another prince coming. There's another prince, the true prince of God, the Son of God, that's coming, and there'll be an operation in our atmosphere that's going to eternally save everybody that can be saved. And so this Jesus is coming in a cloud of glory with power. How did he say it in Matthew 24? With great power. Let's see if I can get it just exactly. Maybe they'll slap it up there for us. Let me see. Coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. There it is. And so, and God will gather again his elect from the earth from the four winds. Right now the four winds are holding back. Well, we've always taught the four winds to be civil power, military power, religious power, and financial or agricultural power. But God, and God's working in all of that, and He's going to gather everything that He's got righteous in all the different elements of the world. But right now He's got powers. He's got civil, military, financial, and religious powers working that's holding back the four winds. Those powers are winds of destruction. Those powers are keeping the destruction that they have power. If God turns that loose, and He will, there's going to be destruction on this earth. Right now the winds are blowing, and you can see the world's shaking under it to a certain extent. But it's not shaking nothing like it's going to. I still see United States of America, I think we're living in a tremendous day, because I don't know how many of you saw on the news that the president of Iran is holding a summit with every nation he can get, and they're asking America to be banned from the United Nations nuclear war committee, because they don't think anybody's ever used nuclear war. And he showed the atomic bomb in Hiroshima, and showed film of that in his. But they're holding a summit against the United States. Well, the reason they are is because they're afraid of the United States, because the United States is imposing sanctions and bringing. The United States is clamping down on these little nations. It looked like to me in that summit room that there was probably 100 leaders of countries, little countries in there.
They said there were 66.
66. I knew it looked like a big room. Of course, some of the seats weren't empty, but anyway, that's, it's interesting what's taking place in the world right now. But I don't think they won't be able to come up with enough power to stop, because one of the things that we've got to understand is God's the one's in charge of this. He's in charge. He sets up kings and tears them down. But just to watch God put everything in place in these next few years that we're living in right now. This dispensation we're living in is a very interesting time. At the same time, I don't think it's a time to fear God, as long as you're serving Him in a dedicated way, and especially if God has gave you a vision of the body of Christ. If you'll stay in this Mount Horeb cave that Elijah was in, you'll be in a safe place. You won't suffer destruction. The earth, the winds, the earthquake, and the fire, God wasn't in that for His people or for Elijah. He was in it. He brought it about, but He wasn't in it for Elijah. But the small, still voice of God's everlasting judgment for the rest of the world was what His children, or what Elijah heard, and it's what God will make us to know. Where He's going, what He's doing. So we're a blessed people to be a part of this, and I think we are to focus on the glorious part of it, and that is God's going to harvest His people and gather them together in one place and save them and bring salvation. I love where we're at. I'm satisfied with what God's gave us thus far. To where we are. I'm not satisfied to stay here, but I am content until God takes us on to another level. And I think we are to get everything out of what we can get out of where God has us. We are to try to embrace it to its fullness. Do all you can do to stand, and when you can't do any more, just stand and wait on God to do more for you. So We're out of time, but anyway, we'll. The Brother York, the next harvest, that the next harvest that he speaks of in this chapter is the wrath of God being poured out, and the wine press of the wrath of God. And so we'll get into that next week. And he deals with the Valley of Jehoshaphat and the Book of Joel, the great wine press of God's wrath. So. No, it has to do with God's, the Battle of Armageddon and God's judgment down at the end of this world. The end of the Revelations 20 has to do with the resurrection of the unjust after the 1,000 years. So, yeah. All right. Take a break. See you upstairs. It's good to see Sister Rice. I don't know. Glad she could make it today. Praise God.